Good morning. I'd like to continue our studies in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation and the fourth chapter, starting to read from verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Let's look to the Lord again this morning for his help and blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your word, immutable, that doesn't need to be added to it. The only thing we need to add to it is a reverent heart, an obedient heart, and Lord, a willingness to seek your face, to understand what is written here for us. So, Father, we would seek your help this morning by your Spirit to unfold your things to us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I've been studying the book of Revelation for some time and given some messages here when I'm invited to speak on a Sunday morning during the ministry. I'm in no hurry to go through it. There is a sense in which too often we skim over things. We like flying over the mountain ranges, and we point out various peaks and valleys and towns and villages and rivers and lakes and so on. And we think we have discovered everything there is to know about the topography that is going underneath us at 700 and some odd miles an hour. No, it is just not so. What I like to do is, and continue to do, is to look very deeply into what the scriptures actually are having to say about here. I'm limiting my message this morning to just the church in heaven. The church in heaven. It's important for us to understand that there are three classifications of mankind. Three classifications. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. I make no apology. We're going to have to turn to a number of scriptures in order for us to be able to understand what the book of Revelation is actually giving us. Book of Revelation, in short, is the completion of God's revelation to us that began in Genesis, and there the seed plot of the Bible begins. But it's in the book of Revelation that it comes to full maturity. And we need to then, to understand the book of Revelation, we need to understand the whole that has gone before. Otherwise, it will be obscure. And people have come up with all kinds of strange ideas as a result. And so, I make no apologies, we're going to have to look at a number of scriptures this morning. And if you're a Bible student, you won't argue with me. But if you get upset with that, that all I can say is just be patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Paul the Apostle is saying that of all the peoples around the world, he would not give any offense to, and he breaks them into three categories. In verse 32, give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or Gentiles or to the church of God. Those three. The only three groups according to God on mankind, of mankind. The Jew first. Who are the Jews? They are, if we turn to the book of Genesis, we find that the Jew, or the Israel, they were the recipients. They received the covenants and promises that God made to a man called Abraham, who was dwelling in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the whole world, after the flood, in 10 generations, had fallen into idolatry, with very few exceptions. But God called one man out of idolatry, named Abram, and promised him that his posterity would inherit the land that he would call him to. So we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Lord had said to Abraham, Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. And then chapter 13 in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which I give, which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. This is Abram believed God. He moved out into the land that God had sent him to. And all his lifetime, he never inherited any part of it, but it was promised to his seed. And while he was there, God said to him, look now, all over the land, as far as you can see, this is yours, I promise to give to you. Chapter 17, please. And verses 4 to 8. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant with you, between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. This, verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, the reason I read these portions is that the Jew, or the Israelite, inherits the promises made to Abraham. They have never been revoked. They are going to be fulfilled. It's important for us, when we study the book of Revelation, to not get the church and Israel mixed up. They are two separate callings, as we'll see in a minute. So there's the Jew first, the great division. Give no offense either to the Jew or the Gentile or the church of God. So the Jew, they are going to inherit earthly blessings. We may need that fixed in our minds. The Gentile, the Greek. This is the time now of the times of the Gentiles when God has given over to the Gentiles the rule and authority on the earth. Because Israel failed and went into idolatry, God brought them into the Gentile, under Gentile dominion, under Nebuchadnezzar. That has continued to this day. The book of Revelation from chapter 6 on is a picture of God in preparing the world, the earth, for his chosen people to set up his kingdom, to bring judgment upon the Gentile nations that crucified him and that defy the God of heaven to this day. So there's the Jew and the Gentile. They are the subject of the book of Revelation from chapter 6, once the seals are open, as we'll see a little bit later on. But I'd like to focus today on the church of God. Where is the church of God? The church, which is his body, is not seen in the book of Revelation from the end of chapter 3. And even in chapters 2 and 3, the church is not seen as the body of Christ. The church is seen there under judgment by the Lord Jesus, who is walking amidst the candlesticks. He's there as judge of according to their testimony in the world. It has nothing to do with the family relationship. So where is the church in the tribulation? It's in heaven the entire time. We see there, as we read in chapter 4 and verse 1 in the book of Revelation, we read there that there was a door standing open. It's interesting about these open doors. The door in Scripture, heaven was opened to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, where heaven was opened and he saw visions of God. At our Lord's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, turn with me there, please. Matthew 3, 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Heaven was opened there so that the Son of Man, the Son of God, would receive the approval by the voice of the Father in heaven. Heaven was open, and there the Lord Jesus was the recipient of God's approval. We see the heavens opened again to receive the first martyr of the church in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. This faithful man, Stephen, having given a faithful ministry to the nation's leaders, is now about to depart this world as the first martyr of the church. In verse 56, he says, look, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. There, heaven was open, and the Lord Jesus, who is seated at the Father's right hand, has now risen from his seat to stand to receive this faithful man, Stephen. We see the heavens open again in the book of Acts in chapter 10. The gospel now is going out, but the gospel has been confined to the preaching of the Jews. But that wasn't God's purpose. The gospel of the grace of God would be to all nations, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And what has happened is that the prejudice of the Jew, especially we see it in Peter, refused until heaven opened and a sheet came down in a vision to him, showing all kinds of things that were unclean for a Jew to eat. And the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Three times this happened, and the sheet goes back up into heaven. But it was heaven open there to proclaim the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles. Heaven opened. We see heavens opened another time in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And he, the armies of heaven, come with him. This is when the Lord Jesus comes in power and glory to set up his kingdom. He comes personally to the earth to set up his kingdom here on earth. And so the heavens opened is interesting through scripture, but go back to chapter 4 verse 1 and I'll point out something different that is not found anywhere else in the scripture. It says a door was opened in heaven. Never in all the scriptures was a door opened in heaven. Not only that, but the exegesis of that is a door was opened and standing opened is the force of the word. It wasn't just open for a brief moment. It was standing open. Recall the ark. The Lord said, come into the ark, Noah, and he did that day. And 7 days before the floods came, the ark, the door of the ark opened. Was that the grace of God lingering? Here we see a door opened there, wide, standing open. And of course, this comes right after the Lord's messages to the churches. Where is the church? The church has been called up. And we see it in type there because we read the first voice. John is summoned up, and it's like a type of the church. John was summoned into the presence of God. Come on up is the voice. Sounds like a trumpet. We have that in 1 Thessalonians with the trump of God. This voice sounded like a trumpet inviting John, come on up. And we'll rise, he said, to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with the Lord, ever be with the Lord. We're going to be transfigured and changed and drawn into heaven itself. This door standing open for the entire church. None will be left behind. And it says, as it were, the grace of God, that door standing open. Is there any others? It's like the books being opened to see if a name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. In His grace, God searches every means by which man might be saved, gives him every opportunity. And so there we see the door standing open. Next, I want to point out that he was in the Spirit and that he was gathered there, and in verse 4, he says, around the throne, there were 24 thrones, and on the thrones, 24 elders. Who are these elders? They're none other than the church of the living God. Now, why would it be called elders? Nowhere else in the scripture are Christians called elders in that sense, exactly. Although they are, aren't they? There are elders, overseers of the church. Now don't forget, they're gathered around the throne of the Creator Himself in chapter 4. This is not talking about family relationships, not gathered into the house of the Father where there are many mansions. This is the throne room. This is the official place of the God who rules the universe. This is where they have been drawn. Now, when we see the elders, they are the church. The first thing we understand when we think about the word elder, we think of full maturity. Full maturity. There's no longer you and I in our immaturity, in our shortcomings, in our failures. All that will be gone. We've now risen to the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We have come to full maturity, the elders. Not only that, but in relation to God, the elders are sitting on thrones around the main throne of God. And why shouldn't they be? Because the church is going to judge angels, we hear. Not only that, but further, the church, as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, the kingdom of God, we will be the senior administrators in the kingdom, ruling with Christ. We have been raised up together to sit with Him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and world. Why wouldn't we be called elders in full maturity, sitting in our official capacity as the official senior administrators in God's heavenly kingdom? Why 24? Well, 24 is a symbolic number, isn't it? And that's drawn from the Old Testament, where in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, or chapter 24, if you note that down, for our time is going quickly, please note it down. 1 Chronicles 24, you'll find that the priests, in their work in the temple, David divided them up into 24 divisions of the priests, because their work entailed 24/7 work in the temple. Every day there was some sacrifices and incense and so on to be done. There was all the work that needed to be done. And each priest was assigned to a division, a course. The word 24 divisions encompassed all the priests of God. Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, when he went to minister, it tells us that he was of the course of Abia. In other words, Those courses, those divisions were still in operation right to the time of the Lord Jesus. This is well known. Would be well known to the people in that day. And the number 24, therefore, encompasses all the priests. And we have been made kings and priests. What does Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll go there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. These verses are probably very well known to some, but not so well known to others. And I'm not going to skip over them just because you might know them and have been listening to the same kind of message for 40 years or 50 or 60 in some cases. But here we have it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Down in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A holy priesthood that goes into the very presence of God in worship and adoration in the most intimate place. And then a royal priesthood as ambassadors proclaiming the glories to the universe, as it were. That's our royal priesthood. And what do we read in the book of Revelation? Chapter 1, please. The message is written here to the church. Verse 4, to the seven churches. Their response to him is this. To him, verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Then chapter 5 and verse 10. And the 24, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy, this is the elders, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. A kingdom of priests. Here is the kingdom of priests, kings and priests, gathered around the throne. They're spoken of as elders. They have come to full maturity, and they sit with Christ upon his throne. Now we have some other things here. They're further identified if you read the message to the overcomers in chapters 2 and 3. You'll find there a description of the elders there found in some of the message to the overcomers. Revelation chapter 3, 4. They will walk, they will, verse 5 rather, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And they have crowns. Victor's crowns. A good study might be for you to take your concordance and look up the crowns that are offered to Christians. And in 2 Timothy, for example, chapter 4, verse 8, we have the crown that is given to those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the elders are differentiated from angels. In chapter 5 and verse 11, the angels and the elders are enumerated separately. It doesn't seem many, some commentators include the Old Testament saints among the 24 elders. I don't see that. I see that as an entirely heavenly company there. It isn't sort of a conglomeration. The Old Testament saints, there in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, we read that Abraham, Isaac, and others, Jacob, they're going to be gathered together and going to sit down with him in the kingdom. Their kingdom is an earthly focused kingdom. The church, they are going to rule and reign with Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, far above every principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this earth. That is our destiny. That's our official capacity. But then there are other things too. In the Father's house, we are his sons. Not children anymore, but come to full maturity, sons of the living God. What a calling the church has. Amen. Father, we want to bless and thank you for your grace once again. We thank you for the scriptures that show to us the exceeding riches of your grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Impress it upon our hearts, Lord, and may we live in the light of what we learn from your word. We ask in Jesus' name.